pastor said, would you speak to our staff? Because we have commencement tonight, you'll be there, speak to our staff. And quite a large staff, very, very active ministry. And as he was speaking, he said, the two most dangerous times to fly is takeoffs and landings. And said, we took off in August, we're landing tonight, we'll be handing our diplomas. And he said, we have to be careful, we don't get careless and then have a crash. Then when I got up to speak, I said, well, there's a third, another dangerous time when you're flying, and that is if you're at 37,000 feet going 550 miles an hour and run out of fuel. I said, that too is a bummer. And so I shared, and I'm not going to go into details, but my wife and I experienced that between San Diego and Dallas, Texas, some years ago on a 727. And the bottom line is the people sitting behind us were two pilots. And when the plane, I was standing up in the aisle to go back to the restroom, and I realized what was happening with the plane. I thought, we're going down. And so I thought I'd go and sit by my wife and not say anything to her till the ground got closer. And when I got back by her, she said, there's two pilots behind us, said the plane's out of fuel. That's what happens. It's just... But bottom line is, a guy who flew for airlines for many, many years flew that. You remember the 727 had a pilot, co-pilot, and a flight engineer. And he said, I think what happened actually is that flight engineer didn't hit that part of his checklist. You switched from takeoff to flight tanks. You ran out while you were up there and had plenty of drift time. But the point is, you don't want to be going at a high pace, demanding high octane, and run out. And when we stop to look at our lives, what part does God play to keep our spiritual tanks near full? And so I'm just going to go through these as we go through these. And number one, we need to monitor our spiritual gauge. How do we keep our spiritual gauge near full as a man, as a dad, as a husband, as a single man carrying many responsibilities? How do you keep near full? First of all, solitude. Your times of aloneness. You remember when God called Moses? What did Moses say? I can't. How did God answer? I am. I am that I am. Now, when you stop to think what God called Moses to do, Moses could have been the next Pharaoh. And I'm sure that went through his mind many times as he was dealing with that group. And yet, in Exodus 33, Moses said, God, if you want me to do this, show me your way. But then what's the next thing he cried in Exodus 33? Show me your glory. In other words, God, if you want me to do this, I have to know your presence. I can't do this alone. This is not what I am capable of doing. And God took Moses to Horeb. And at Horeb, the glory passed by, and Moses was assured of the presence of God when he saw the glory of God pass by. The glory of God always represented the presence of God. We saw that glory in the Ark of the Covenant. We saw that glory in when Ichabod was named, when the glory departed from the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, and the Ark of God was taken. We see that glory departing, his presence departing in Ezekiel chapter 8. When Ezekiel saw the glory leave the Holy of Holies and go to the holy place, to the temple courtyard, to the Mount of Olives, and then the God's glory disappeared. 400 years of silence until the cry in Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest. The incarnate Son now manifested God's presence in this world. And Moses got a hold of the truth that the presence of God was there, and he had to learn to obey the word of God. You remember Elijah, when Elijah went into deep depression. Elijah had just seen the might of God. He had just seen an 18-word prayer answered, and the fire fell and consumed the altar, and those barrels of water that had been poured over the altar and filled the ditch, and God showed himself mighty. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to take that prophet's head off. What did Elijah do? He ran. Ran way past what would be a marathon. Went physically worn out, emotionally flat, and he said, I don't want to live, I want to die. And I don't know how many times you have gotten to that point in life, said, I don't see anything ahead that looks positive to me. Maybe some devastating experience that has happened. And you don't think clearly when you're depressed. And did Elijah really want to die? No. If he wanted to die, what should he have done? He should have stayed where he was. Jezebel wasn't coming to give an honorary doctorate. She was coming to take his head off. He said, oh, finally, here's my chance. No, he ran. You don't think clearly when you're depressed. Physically worn out, emotionally flat. And what did God do? Where did he put Elijah? At Horeb. Same place he met with Moses. No storm, no thunder, no lightning, but the still, small voice in solitude. Solitude. And God showed to Elijah, I am in charge. I've got international affairs taken care of. I have national affairs taken care of with Jehu. And I have your replacement picked. Elisha is going to be taking your place. Relax. But in that time of running and haste, he lost that intimacy with God. He needed to learn that solitude. We think of Saul of Tarsus in anger, persecuting the church, stoned Stephen. And there we find the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and we see that Saul of Tarsus was in charge of that stoning. And yet he saw the smile of God on the face of Stephen. He heard the word from the lips, lay not this sin to their charge. Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, left in animal-like rage and got papers from the church, the workers there in Jerusalem, and went to persecute the church. His life was intersected by Christ. Now, when he became a believer, did he jump straight into ministry? What did he do? By his testimony in Galatians. Neither went I to Jerusalem with the apostles. I, 3 years where? Backside of the desert. In solitude. Solitude. Learning who God was. See, what Paul had to learn was who he was. He also had to learn who God is. See, and in our learning and in our growing, we need to not only say, God, this is what I am, but I need to know who you are in this aspect and in this context of our lives. And we see the need for solitude. And when Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven, and he was revealed things, he said, I cannot even talk about. But there in that time of solitude, what was he doing? Learning the character of God, learning who he was, and learning what we are now. Where is our time of solitude? What is your daily progress? How do you keep your spiritual tank near full? You look at your first two waking hours of your day. What takes up the first two waking hours of your day. Most of you probably are 5:30 to 6 o'clock arisers. And before you get to work by 8, what takes up that time? Where is your place of solitude? If I were to get on the phone and call your son or your daughter and say, we're at a conference, a prayer conference, and we are wanting to know what how we can grow in our spiritual life. And let me ask you a question. Where is your dad's favorite place where you see him meeting with God? What do you think your 13-year-old would say? Oh, I know he sits in front of that fireplace. I know he is in that bedroom. I hear him praying. I know. Or would they say, I'm not sure he has a place of solitude? We begin to ask ourselves, how do we keep that tank near full in that time of growing? I still live, as I have for many years, my wife and I are on the road most of the time. But when we're home, I still heat with an outdoor wood boiler. It's 90 feet off the north end of the house. And so that thing gets hungry. And in January, 90 miles north of Green Bay, Wisconsin, the air gets a little nip in it once in a while. So I get up about 5 or 5:30 and I go out and I feed that. And when it's 15 below or 20 below zero, normally you see the sky is sparkling like diamonds when it's that cold. And I load the stove, I shut the door, and sometimes I'll just stand and put my arms up and say, what an awesome God. Jesus spoke and this all came into existence. And it's the same one who spoke this world into existence is the one who cried, Father, forgive them. The one who cried, it is finished, so that we can call God our Father and Him our Savior. That's enough to make a Presbyterian take a running fit when you stop to think about it. And I'll go, and my wife and I have our patterns in the morning, and I wake up, I go out and get the coffee pot on, and then I come back in, and I'm thinking of writing a little booklet called The Light Is On the Pot. It's going to be okay. You come through the darkness and you see the light on the pot. It's going to be a good day. So my wife and I have our stare cup of coffee. We don't talk, we sit and stare. That's our 30-minute stare time. Drink and stare. You don't pray, you don't plan, you stare. Now, when you get to my age, you might understand. Some of us will understand it a little better than others. I knew we were getting old when we bought bird feeders. But we spend that time. And then I start my time of reading. And then our prayer time together. What do we do? Feeding that soul in solitude. But here, what do? We get up, we hurry, we got to get to work, we have this to do, we have this on the agenda, we have that to do. Then to get home, the kids have to go to basketball practice. Then we've got to get them back. Then the wife has to take the girls to cheerleading. Then you have to get them back. Wednesday night, you have to hustle, get back quickly, get home, no supper, just go to church, grab a pizza after church. And you run, hustle, run, hustle, run, hustle. Finally, about 9 o'clock, the kids are settling down. The younger ones are in bed. So you turn the news on. And one round of Fox News, you go to bed mad enough to mug an Avon lady. And then you can't sleep. How are you going to get up at 5 in the morning? You have wound up all night. Where's your solitude? Number two, and I need to move on here. sacrifice? What price will you pay for that? What price will you as a man, as a husband, as a wife, I mean, as a husband or a dad or a son, what price will you pay? Maybe it's the bed earlier. Maybe you let go of some things. I'm done. Our football season is over. This is my, I got this from my grandson, my Packer cover for my phone. And the Vikings, yeah, I'm pulling for the Falcons now. But until that time, but, you know, I'm not sure that I have enough maturity to watch sports anymore. My wife says, why can't you just watch a game and not have to tell, why don't you coach? I said, I can't sit and watch a game when there's brain dead people involved. Well, go Falcons. But sacrifice. What will you give? What will you sacrifice? I mean, in honesty, getting up a half hour earlier so that you get time here in this book. Amen. I hope in this prayer advance, the times that we get together and as we learn and grow and we develop a thirst for Him. Amen. A thirst for Him, a passion for Him. And then Scripture. What is your Scripture plan? I believe every man, a believer, should be reading through the Bible at least one time a year. Some say, well, I'd rather just do book studies or chapter studies. Do both. Amen. 20 minutes a day you can read through the Word of God every year. 20 minutes a day. I've done that years and years and years. But I always stop. I'll circle a word or thought to go back. I'll do a book study, a word study, a chapter study. Remember, what chapter will you memorize? But what is your feeding plan? When my wife and I drive, we drive a lot. Besides flying, and we have the Bible on CD, and what we'll be listening through. We're listening through the book of Exodus right now in conjunction with our reading and what we're recording. And I can only listen to about two chapters at a time. I'll be driving and I'll see a Cracker Barrel sign and I smell biscuits. And I said, push that out. I lost my concentration right now for a while. But two chapters of time where you can stay honed in and focused on it. Then we talk as like a little Bible Institute on wheels. We'll talk through those passages. And my wife will ask, well, what about that? What does that word mean? But Scripture. What is your Scripture plan? I hope all of you keep a journal of your spiritual walk with God. I think as a man, especially you young men, keep your journal of your spiritual walk with God. What are you doing? How are you growing in that aspect? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Put on the whole armor of God. Amen. Then arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I hope we just don't take this as a book that is, well, we carry it to church, we'll do a quick reference on it, but then we don't see it again until we go to church Wednesday night or to church on Sunday. That should be the love of our soul, where we get into that Word and pray. And what about supplication? Prayer. What is prayer? To me, prayer is three things, at least. Number one, prayer is adoration for who God is. In other words, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There is adoration for the character of God. One of the things we did with our incoming freshmen at Northland years ago, we started for the first 2 weeks meeting with them in the morning. at 7, teaching them to start building a biography of their God. Who is your God? And every time you read, He is my Father, He is love, He is holy, He is my rock, He is my defense, He is my fortress, He is my strong tower. And you record these as you read, and then as you begin your prayer time, read through those attributes of God. Say, God, I praise you because you are holy. I praise you, God, because you are my rock and my defense and my fortress, my strong tower. And hundreds of descriptions of God's attributes. First time of your prayer life. Well, do you have to have your eyes closed? No, read these attributes back to Him. If I'm talking to pastor, if I'm talking to one of the men in the front row, I don't have my eyes closed. Boy, good to see you. No, why do we close our eyes? Avoid distractions in prayer. And I do think most Christians pray a couple hours a day. That's not the conversation praying, like we're going, God, give me wisdom for the bank. God, give me wisdom for that. I think in our concourse of life, we're talking to God. But the thing that's missing in my prayer life is the crying out praying, amen, the closet praying. I think we all commune with God in a couple hours a day in our daily concourse of life. But getting into that closet praying, getting into the crying out praying, that's where I know my lack is as we grow in that advocate. And then second, prayer is not only adoration for who God is and what God does, but agreement about what I am. That's what confession is. If we confess, that means to say the same thing about. And the most convicting time for me is my personal Bible study, when the Spirit of God will point out, that's you, Les. I have two options, agree or argue. When the Spirit of God convicts, said, that's you. Argue or agree. Confession is agreement, to say the same thing about. I'm not telling God something He doesn't know when I confess. I don't get down and confess sin and say, God, I have something to share and you're going to be shocked. And then you confess and God said, no, when did that happen? No, He knows. He is waiting for me to agree what He calls sin, I call sin, in every category of pride and thoughts and every other category. And then there is asking, the third part of prayer. And I think asking is in two portions. One is in intercession for others. The other is petition for self. And I hope along with your spiritual journal of your recorded reading, you have in the back of that journal your prayer list where you are interceding for other people, for pastors and missionaries and workers and family. And then petition, where you have your own personal needs. Say, God, I hunger and I thirst after you. God, show me what I need to know of you. And so, keeping our spiritual tanks near full. Now, Stephen Olford has a book on devotion. I'm just going to click these up there. In his book on steps for devotions, he has wait. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Very similar to the point of solitude. Read. We've covered that. Think. Why is it important to think after we read? I mean, we don't just read. Why is it important to think? What? It connects the dots. It's not just, I read that. No, okay, now I attach that here to this. You write your thoughts down on the bottom of that note, of that thing. And then you write. Why is writing important in your devotional time? Why do you think it's important to write? It does help you to remember. To me, when you write it down and then you can rehearse it, I flip back through my devotions. And I can see the thoughts that God gave, and then you write, this is what God said, this is what God did in this time. And I try to do that each day of my reading. I try to get where I now think, and then I write, and then pray. That's what we covered that, and then share. What does sharing do for us? Strengthens the faith. And then it affirms in your mind more deeply the truth that God gave to you. Actually, my wife and I can back and forth together. She'll read her reading and in our reading, and then I'll share with her something. I'll say, honey, is this something I haven't seen before? And two or three things like that have happened in the last couple of weeks, things that I hadn't seen before. And where you're sharing those kind of things, and it also encourages that person to be in communication. It helps that person to be uplifted. So you wait on the Lord, not rushing in. And it's not a checklist you do. You don't have your devotions to impress God. You don't discipline yourself to godliness. You feed God's word and you discipline yourself to get into the word, but you let that word do that working in your life. And that's very, very crucial for you. You don't. It's not a guilt trip that you put yourself on. Isn't it funny? You said at New Year's Eve service, you prayed in the new year and you made your commitments. God, your word, I'm going through it this year. Now it's the end of January. You're just now getting out of Genesis 12. And you're guilty. This is not designed for guilt. Your system is not your security. Your Savior is. You can blow your system, but enjoy the Savior. And don't put yourself on a spiritual guilt trip because you didn't fulfill your spiritual goal of, I'm going to do this and pray so much. No, enjoy the Savior, not your system. Your system is only a guide. But whatever you do, don't fail to enjoy Him. Now let's go on to the next one. Keep our physical tank near full. I'm not going to park here long. But God has given us a temple. And it's a tool. It is temporal. Paul says bodily exercise profits little. Godliness is profitable unto all. It is God's trophy. According to Genesis, how we are created. The Lord God active in our creation. Yahweh Elohim. Very important to realize that the powerful God and the covenant-keeping God, those both names are involved in our creation as a man. It's God's treasure house. The temple. There's a new guy, a rather large man, is a new Christian in the Bible study that we had at church some couple of years back. And we were talking about the body being the temple. He said, well, then I must be a mega church. So he said, boy, and I thought, boy, yeah, he is a mega church. The body. And, you know, one of the hard things to do is you get older. You get obligated in things, especially the way my wife and I travel. You know, you used to be in tip-top shape. I used to be in the logging industry. I went out, played years of hockey, years of football. When I was logging, then I topped trees for several years. Well, I tell you, I don't think I had an ounce of pinchable fat. After I got saved and turned into ministry, and I got so burdened for study and got into college, my wife and I had my little study nook in our apartment, and my wife had a brownie ministry, not the Girl Scout brownies, it was the pan brownies. And She'd bring a tall glass of milk, ice cold milk, and hot brownie. My ministry began to grow. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know, you get to a point where I used to live for the physical, live for getting a gym, getting a pool, getting this and getting that. And I in college, because I was a marriage student, I asked to be excused from the gym requirement because I was a marriage student. The last thing I wanted to get involved in was getting in the gym. My whole focus had changed. But went overboard, almost developed an attitude. I'd see somebody jogging. I'd tell my wife, roll the window down and say, go home, it's too late. She hasn't done it yet. But take care of what God has given. Some plan, some system, something that you could do that would help you in that physical aspect of growing. But then the last one I want to close with is monitoring our emotional gauge. Let me ask a question here. Is it possible to be where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do, in the place, in the time He wants you doing it, and be depressed? Possibly in the center of God's will, doing what God has for you, and be depressed. Possible? Yes, I think when you look in Scripture, you see so many examples of that. We think of Moses, we think of Elijah, we think of Jeremiah, we think of these great men of God. But I think the one that surprises me most is the Apostle Paul. And we think, this giant, I don't think he was ever discouraged. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, how do we stay emotionally balanced? And should we feel like we're not saved if you get depressed? You say, well, Christians should never be depressed. And here we find Paul. And verse 7. I mean, chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. This is a perfect tense here. In other words, we were in a constant state of no rest. A dot and a continuous line. We were in a continuous state of no rest. Ever feel that way? You just feel dog tired all the time. I told my wife, I said, did you ever think we'd get to a point in life when it was 3 p.m. and we couldn't wait to get in our pajamas? I'm there. In fact, I think I'm going to start going to Walmart in my pajamas. It won't matter in our society today. Wear my winter ones. And you just are just plain worn out. Paul says, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. We knew that. Without were fightings. We knew that. Within were fears. I don't think I realized how much Paul dealt with this aspect of fear. He said, Paul feared? You remember in Acts chapter 18, he went on in spite of friends. He stood alone. He went on in spite of funds. He worked with his own hands. He went on in spite of feelings. He was flat emotionally. In Acts 18, he went on in spite of fears. God says, Paul, don't fear going into Corinth. I have many there who will believe. God had to tell Paul, go there to Corinth and don't fear. But then he says, nevertheless, by the way, he then went by faith in Acts 18. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down. There it is, depressed, downcast, downtrodden. Comforted us by the coming of Titus, the Titus touch. recall this. We need the Titus touch in our life. Why do we need these times apart with men? How many times a year, by the way, did God require the men to go away for a week at a time to Jerusalem? 3 times a year. There was a new focus. There was great fellowship and feasting. That's what those 3 times were for, the feast in Jerusalem. The men had to go 3 times a year. By the time they had to be there a week. So the journey there and back, it was probably a 2-week commitment minimally. 3 times a year. 6 weeks of the year involved in them fellowshipping and focusing and feasting together. But we need the Titus touch in our lives. All of us need 3 people in our life. We all need a Paul who is a pattern to us. Our churches would be different if all of us had these 3 people in our life. We need a Paul who is a model, a pattern. One to whom we can look, who is a one who will mentor us spiritually. Then we all need a Timothy who is a project. Because that project will pull me out of myself. Because I have to have my own soul fed if I'm going to mentor someone else to another spiritual step. And then we all need a Titus and a Barnabas, who is a pal. One with whom we can laugh and one with whom we can to pray. And you need someone you can share some of your deepest feelings and know you're not going to be rejected. I think during these prayer times, during these men's prayer advances, sometimes you have to open your heart and not be afraid to share some of the deepest aches and deepest fears that you have in your soul. You say, I'd never want anybody to know what's happening in the family. I'd not want nobody to know. Sometimes you have to come to a point. Who can you trust to bear your soul? Say, pray with me. Pray with me. And Paul had that Titus. Now, to reaffirm this, go back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 2. And this is kind of surprising in the ministry of Paul. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, after he said, don't let Satan get the advantage of us. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was open unto me of the Lord. So he said, I came to Troas, God had a wide open door for me of the Lord. I found no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So what did he do? Paul says, I came to Troas, God had a wide open door for me to preach the gospel. And I left. I didn't do it. Why? Because he didn't have his Titus there. He left that great door of opportunity to go find his Titus. But you know what he and Titus did? Rented space in the school of Tyrannus 2 years plus, building, mentoring disciples, new converts, sending them out, and the entire region heard the word. Because Paul had his partner. And boy, it's not good for you to try to stand alone in your Christian faith. Because you will get bombarded, you will get blasted, you will get lambasted from every side and from every angle. Have that Titus in your life. Have that Barnabas in your life. Someone who is a pal for you. Someone with whom you can laugh. Many of you know Frank Hamrick. Frank Hamrick and I have been friends for so many years. And oh, when we get together, do we laugh? In fact, some of you are familiar with the Wilds. They would never let Frank and I room together in a leadership conference. He says, we are too immature. Two old bucks, too immature. But Frank said, you have no idea what this means to the refreshing, the laughter. And laughter is good like a medicine. I don't mean laughing at unholy things, but there is just, God put a laugh in us. In fact, I said at one men's conference, I said, I don't trust men who can't laugh. They're not holy, they're bitter. A man came to me and said, I don't agree with you after that session. And I almost said, no kidding, Tonto. While I was preaching, he was... If looks could kill, he would have been a mass murderer. And I said, all I'm saying is that Proverbs says, I believe laughter actually has some physical benefit for healing your body. And I said, sometimes it takes a Titus or it takes a Barnabas, it takes a close friend. You can get together and you can just share life experiences and share memories of the working of God, some very comical experiences that come, but it's so refreshing. Paul left a wide open door. And so back to chapter 7. When we were come, our flesh had no rest, troubled on every side, with outward fightings, within our fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down, depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, but not only by his coming, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. He not only came, he consoled. You know what he did? He told Paul, that letter you wrote, 1 Corinthians, they received it, they repented, and they love you. But there's nothing more refreshing than when you have obeyed God and you put yourself in a very anxious spot. You think, I wonder, did I do the right thing? And his spirit was revived in that. What are signs that our emotional gauge is getting low? Well, you begin to feel weak morally. And not just in the immoral sense, but in the whole morale of life. You begin to get down in your spirit. Your whole morale begins to weaken. You begin to feel weak morally. And number two, you get short and irritable with people. And with whom do we normally get short and irritable? Our family. Your son's wondering, I wonder how far Dad could throw that lamp at church. I bet he'd make it all the way across the auditorium there. See, our character is revealed at home. Our reputation is preserved at church. And we feel so comfortable to jump at our wife and to come back very sharply with words, cutting words. And with the children. Sign your tank is bouncing, your needle's bouncing on empty. And you begin to feel a desire to just get out of God's work. Stop serving God. I've done my part. I'm not sure this is worth anything anyway. We've been hearing years that he's coming, and so we put God in our box. Then we determine how long we're going to be faithful and serve. We begin to stop serving. What a thrill to see this many people, lay people, at a prayer advance. You know what that tells me? You made time. You saw the value. You saw how needy that is. And see, I know what I need. I come as one of the ones who would come and speak, but I come hungry. Amen. I come needy. Amen. It's not like I'm the expert coming. I'm no way. The older I get, the more I realize how low I am. You know, when Paul first got saved, he said, I am nothing. Then 5 years later, I'm less than the least. Then before he died, he said, I'm chiefest sinner, chief sinner. How do you like that for spiritual growth? Closer he got to him, the more he saw himself for what he was. Amen. You know, the more we come to realize who he is, the more we realize we're two-legged mounds of dirt full of air. And only by the grace of God we have what we have. Not worthy to be saved, but he saved us. Recharging takes time. You don't say, well, yeah, I'll be Saturday evening, it'll be all settled. No, Saturday evening, you need to go home and tell your wife and children, this is what God did in my heart there. Pray for me. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly dad. I want to be a godly husband. I don't want to be sharp with my words and snap with people. And what you have to do, do with all your heart. The divided heart is deadly. Amen. Then balance eternal with practical. Have hobbies. How many of you golf? Yeah, that's not sin. Not till you get on the course, at least. My best wood is my pencil. I've won a lot of tournaments with that. Have a hobby. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, mentally, physically, socially, spiritually. We need to have a balance. He said, well, if you knew the Lord was coming back today and you were planning to meet one of the other deacons to go golfing, would you still go golfing if you knew the Lord? Of course, that was on your plan, right? Unless it was a very carnal choice, said, oh God, no, that's not. But if that's how you plan to balance yourself physically, don't put yourself on a guilt trip for having a hobby, woodworking hobby or something. You need to have something that is a diversion. One of the old time preachers, I read in one of the biographies, he was in his garden working in the morning. One of his men in the church was coming from hunting back in the day when you had the big longbow. And a man over the fence said, Pastor, a man of God, why are you wasting time in a garden? He said, I see your bow is unstrung. Why do you have your bow unstrung? He said, well, take the tension off so you're more effective and so you don't weaken. He said, well, that's why I'm here in the garden. I'm taking the tension off. And there is something fulfilling about getting those nice ripe tomatoes and those cucumbers and have your wife can those things. That's not sin. God created us to have that kind of balance. But let's live with that kind of balance in our hearts. Well, I hope these were some helpful thoughts. Keep your tanks near full. What adjustments have to be made so that you're not bouncing on empty? Okay, thank you.